First Timothy chapter 3. In the beginning of this passage, he's talking about bishops and deacons. He's talking about a local church. And toward the end, in verse 14, he says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Father, we thank you for allowing us to meet here and gather as a body of believers. We understand that this building is not the church, your people are. We pray that you would bless tonight as we look into that, and I pray that it would be instructive, and that you would show how wonderful this book is, the way it outlines how we're supposed to behave ourselves. We pray that you would bless, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody for a second that I think that this church, as a local body of believers, that you being a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is a part of the body of Christ. I don't want to confuse you. That is not the case. You have a local body of believers, and that we call ourselves Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That is not the church. That is not the body of Christ. Now, it contains part of the body of Christ. The reason I have to say that is because this passage kind of, it can be kind of hard to tell. Is this talking about the body of Christ? Is this talking about a local church? I'm going to take it for tonight as you can kind of apply it three different ways. You can apply it to, yes, the church, the body of Christ. Or you can refer it to a local church, the house of God, because after all, he was just talking about deacons and bishops. And then you can also talk about you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so no matter how you take it, there's some instructive things on how he says that he says how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm not going to spend too much time on the ground of the truth tonight, but I do want to talk about the pillar and some purposes of the pillar. And let's go to Genesis 19 as I'm kind of opening this thing up. So tonight I want to talk about the pillar's purpose. And if the way that the Lord teaches, as you've heard from this pulpit many times, is through similitudes. And so if he's defining what his church is like, it has many similitudes. Not the least of which is in 1 Timothy 3 here, where he says, "The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, if you think about a pillar, and this isn't one of my points, but it's the pillar of the truth. And what a pillar is meant to do is to hold something up. That's the whole purpose of a pillar. If a pillar is not holding something up in today's day and age, it's useless. We have to go back and redo decks. If something fails in the frost line or something heaves, it's because it's moving that pillar up and down and it's affecting everything above it. You know what that church that's supposed to be a pillar is supposed to be holding up something very important. And it's supposed to hold it up high so that other people can see it. And what it's supposed to be holding up is the truth. And what's sad is in Isaiah 59, it talks about for truth is fallen in the streets. Well, it's not because it's just shedding all over and there's just more truth to go around, so just overflowing and just into the streets. It's talking about the fact that there's supposed to be this pillar that's holding that thing up. And as the pillar falls, so does the truth, and that truth is now lying in the streets. Why? Because there's no pillar to hold it up. And in these last days, you see that the truth is falling in the streets, not because of who's running for office, not because of what someone else did, but because the church is not holding high the words of truth. And that's why we're in the position we are. Now, you can, in the way I was thinking about it this whole time, I'm thinking that's the only application of a pillar, is just to hold something up. And as you go through and see how the Bible uses the word pillar, imagine that, there's so many more things than just to hold something up. In fact, very, very few times when the Bible mentions a pillar, it's talking about a physical pillar holding something up. He talks about how there are people in the church that seem to be pillars in the church. So that's okay, yes, to hold something up. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it's not even talking about, as we would think of a pillar holding up beams and trusses and whatnot. It's actually talking about something completely different. So I wanted to go through the Old Testament here, and this is no particular order, but some instructive things tonight on how the Bible defines a pillar. And what's interesting is every single one of these things is true about how you're supposed to behave yourself in the church of the living God. Now, the first mention of the word salt is in Genesis 19. And I saw Josiah Project Kids just heard about this story. This is the story of Lot's wife who turned back. And so we get the context is not very good. So you're saying, how can you get something good out of this? Well, we'll see. Genesis, I hope it turns out. Genesis 19, 26. But his wife, this is Lot's wife, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You guys know the story, how they were told to flee out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were given plenty of time to go out. And they finally, Lot got a couple of people, but not enough to spare the city. And so as they're running away, Lot turns behind. And what is the purpose of turning in her into a pillar of salt? Is that's to represent the judgment of God. And that salt is likened to judgment. And you know it's connected with a pillar? Judgment. Not just any type of, not just you to go out and judge people, but the judgments of God. And that pillar, that emblem that you're supposed to stand for is supposed to also represent this salt of the earth. And yes, there's a sweetness to it, but that also, anytime someone comes by and looks at this pillar, we'll call it the church, they should see an element of salt. And when they look at it, they should say, that's the judgment of God. I know where I can find the judgment of God, and I'm forewarned of it. It's not to just to condemn, it's to forewarn other people that, look, I don't want to come by this way. I don't want to look back at my sin. And so it's an object that you can go to and remind yourself about the judgments of God. And if you're church is not a salty church and not putting forth and proclaiming the judgments of God, I don't know that you should necessarily even call yourself a church, because that's the purpose of a pillar, is to show the judgments of God. A purpose of, I'll say it this way, the purpose of this local church is to show the judgments of God. And not, we're not trying to turn into a pillar of salt, but I'm just trying to correlate the fact that the pillar is connected with the salt. Now, what's the balance on this? Are we just supposed to go putting salt in people's eyes and judgment, judgment, judgment? No, he says in Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Have you ever had salt by itself? It's nasty. Season it with salt, though. So there's a balance. You're supposed to have grace with people, but don't forget the sword. You're supposed to be, like it was talked about this morning when my dad was talking about most noble Festus, but you don't forget the salt. You season it with salt, though. You do bring out the judgment. There's a balance to it. The balance is your speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. There's a perfect balance in the way that you're supposed to wield that tongue when talking to people. You know, he says in Matthew, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. He says also, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Salt is great for preservation. That's what they do when they catch a great number of fish or something. They'll preserve it. There's a lot of uses. In fact, I think one of the most commonly used, or the most widely used things in this world is salt. It has so many uses. It's good for so many things. And you know, if it loses its savor, it's useless. And if that pillar, if that church loses its savor, it's pointless. If you lose that connection with your Father, the church doesn't do anything. It's still salt, but it's lost its savor. And so that's why you as an individual, it's so vitally important to keep a close relationship with the Lord, because that's where the savor comes in. And you can come to a church and say, look, we're salt. Yeah, but there's no savor. And so you're supposed to keep that personal relationship. Knowing I've also noticed about salt is that it's comprised of many different units of grain, if you want to call it grain or salt. But it's not just one lump of salt. A lot of times when you get it, it's many different ones. And so the church is made up of many people doing what they're supposed to be doing. But the point being is that that salt is connected with judgment. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. In a great verse, if you guys like street preaching, you don't want to get riled up, this is a great verse to start off with to pump yourself up. Verse 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. You know, the trumpet has a very distinct sound. It's generally when you hear a trumpet just off in a distance, if you're used to military things, that's generally not, you know, come get your dinner. This is a time to gather on. That's a call to rally. That's sometimes the watchman, when he blows that thing, that's a warning of judgment about to come. And that trumpet has a very distinct sound that almost turns your blood cold when you hear it, because you know something major is coming on. And so you, on the street corner, you lift up your voice like a trumpet. It's not to tell people how great they are. It's to show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Once again, not talking about going out there making a fool out of yourself just to be rude. You're supposed to have it with grace, but season it with salt. Don't forget the judgment of God. You need both sides of it. But the fact is that a pillar is connected with salt. So the church is supposed to be salty. It's supposed to represent the judgments of God and be able to proclaim and explain to people what the judgments of God and forewarn them about the judgments coming. Genesis chapter 28. I'm not going to spend too much time. This started off as a study, so there's a lot. It's kind of laid out as such, so I hope you guys don't mind it being more of a study with spurts of preaching in there. But Genesis 28, verse 16. Genesis 28, 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now look how this thing is laid out. Let's keep in mind as we go through here. In 1 Timothy 3, it tells you that this is how the oddest behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So it's connecting the pillar with the house of God. And look at this. He says, this is none other but the house of God. Verse 18, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel." Go down to verse 22. "And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house." That's exactly what 1 Timothy 3 said. He's talking about the God's house. And he says, you're a pillar. And all the way, you know, a couple thousand years before that, he sets up a pillar and calls it God's house. Bethel, the house of God. That's what you are. You are the house of God. You are the church, the church of the living God. But look what he says in verse 18. At the end of it, he says, what did he do? He set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. I don't know how you guys are with types, but that oil is a type of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And it says that over that pillar, he poured that oil. That this church, I'm talking about this local church, this is a pointless church if the Holy Spirit is not poured all over this place. You can take a pillar and it means absolutely nothing until you pour that oil. You can declare yourself a king in the Old Testament, but until that priest comes by and pours that oil, he's not anointed king. That oil represents something. It validates you as something. It validates this church as being anointed of God. You are called to be a peculiar people, and you're not peculiar unless you have that Holy Spirit poured all over this place. And he takes that pillar and sets it up, and the first thing he does is he pours oil on the top of it. We don't have to turn there, but in Revelation, when it's talking about those seven churches, it says in chapter 1, "And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one likened to the Son of God." In the midst of the seven candlesticks, in the middle of those churches was the Son of Man. In the midst of this church, there ought to be the Holy Spirit. And like I said, a church full of people without the Holy Spirit is the most dead building you'll ever get into. And you may have some facade that may, you can fake it and you can try to, make it seem spirit-filled. If you want to see that, go to a charismatic church. But you can try to see it, emulate the Holy Spirit, but there's nothing like taking that oil and asking the Lord to pour it all over this place. And you need to be to have this place filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what helps that is the fact that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them, and everyone in here has the Holy Spirit if you're saved. And so that's why it's a lot easier, but you still need to ask for the Holy Spirit to bless the singing, the service, your time at work. You need that, because without it, in fact, I'll say it this way. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. It's pointless to try and minister to someone without the Holy Spirit. And I'll prove that from Ephesians 5. Once again, one of those verses that everyone knows, and it's too bad because it gets completely misapplied, but there's a lot of truth, and it's very profound if you don't take it as a joke. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Everyone thinks the excess is in the wine. That's the part that I think is, you know, a little wine for thy stomach's sake, so just don't have it in excess. Kind of like the riot is the excess. But he draws a correlation between, in chapter 5, verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And some people look at the passage, how could God take something as vile as drunkenness and compare it to being filled with the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of actually profound truth in that. How do you define someone who's drunk? How do you get drunk? You put something in you. That literally defines you. You are defined by what is put inside you. You put wine in you. That defines who you are. You said, so don't be drunk with wine. Don't put that in you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That should define who you are. What I'm trying to say is, have you ever tried to be drunk without wine? Can you be drunk without wine? Okay, well then, can you be the Christian you're supposed to be without the Spirit? You trying to be the Christian you are supposed to be without the Holy Spirit? You trying to have this church run on without the Holy Spirit? That's like going up to someone and saying, what are you doing? You say, I'm trying to get drunk. Well, where's the wine? Well, I don't have any wine. I don't believe in wine. Well, how are you going to get drunk? I don't know. I'll figure it out on my own. No, you're not. That's like coming up to someone and saying, how are you going to, you know, minister to people? Well, I'll read all these books. I'll go online and watch these videos. Say, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, but I'll figure it out. Well, no, you're not. You can't get drunk without wine. You can't do anything of any substance without the Holy Spirit. So he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because what is put in you is what defines you. Just like that drunk is defined by what is put in him, so you are defined by what is put in you. And this church should be an emblem of something that is filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be defined by anything else but than what goes in you. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 31. So the church is supposed to be salty. It's supposed to be anointed with oil. And all this from what the Lord says about a pillar. Genesis chapter 31. Now this is Laban and Jacob. They've had their rocky moments. And so this kind of comes to a head here, and they're trying to decide what to do. But in verse 44, now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let us be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar between the two of them. Now go down to verse 52. This is Laban talking. Now this heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of thy fathers, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. That pillar was set up not to bring people together. That was set up to separate people. I know I basically just cussed in today's churches, but it's separation. Laban and Jacob do not have the same people. They are not of the same God. They don't have things in common that they would like to get along. They say, why aren't we getting along? Because there's a difference. There ought to be a difference. And what separates those two? He says, look, enough is enough. I'm setting up a pillar. So when I look at that pillar, if I ever think that I'm part of you guys, I can come to that pillar and recognize I am not a part of you guys. Laban's people are not a part of mine. Mine are not a part of yours. The way that Israel got in trouble a lot of times was just a mixed multitude. And that's what happens. Why? Because no one set up a pillar. No one came back to a pillar and said, look, there's a difference between God's people and the difference between the children of Egypt in that time. But no one set up a pillar. And Jacob says, look, no one's going to settle this. What's going to remind me that I am not like you, and not in a proud way, but in a way that makes sure that you and I know that there's a difference, there's a mutual understanding that we are not on the same page, is a pillar. A church should be a pillar not to just put up barriers and no one's allowed in, but to know, look, if you're going to be a part of this thing, you need the Holy Spirit. There are some things you can't just come in here with your ideals. There's a difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And what will remind you of that is if you have a place that you can come to and look at that pillar and remind yourself, wait, I'm no longer in darkness. I'm no longer like them. You know, you stay away from that pillar long enough and you don't recognize and have that visual aid to help you out. You may go around, and if you don't come by that pillar for a couple of years, you might be thinking, yeah, Laban's people are just like my people. But man, as soon as you come back to that pillar, you think, oh, I forgot that was set up. The whole reason for that being set up is to remind me I'm not like them. I don't like the same stuff that they like. There's a reason why they look at me as being a peculiar people, because I'm called to that. And what will help you do that is a pillar, is a church. And so if you think that, you know, we're a little kooky or have some things off, just remember that, you know, we're called to be a peculiar people, and you don't have to do anything crazy. You just need to go by the book. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But a pillar is set there for a point of division. We're not here to build bridges and get along with everyone. I'll build a bridge as long as it's, you know, the bridge of the cross of Christ and to get them to salvation. I'm fine with that. But as far as just opening all your walls, you know, the fool plucketh the walls down with their hands. And I'm not trying to make you guys just, you know, not talk to anybody. I'm just trying to make a point that the pillar is set up to set a difference and a separation that, I'll put it this way, you don't like the things that they watch. You don't listen to the things that they listen to. I'll put it that way. So it's not you just being a snob about everything. It's you recognizing that, no, I'm not going to dress like that. Why? Because the pillar reminded me that, yeah, that's right. I forgot that Laban's people aren't like my people. And there should be a difference. You should be able to be set apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 14. You guys probably guessed I was going here when I said separation, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? See that the temple of God? You know, they're bringing idols into churches. You have no right to, and we'll get into this in a little bit, we have no right to call yourself a church if you're bringing idols in. Just kind of a side note. They have no concord. They have no agreement with each other. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's a call to separation. And it's not you being a snobby-nosed little kid and, you know, I'm better than you. A true Christian that wants to be separate unto something, not just separate as an I don't do something, but you're supposed to be separated unto holiness. And someone who's separated unto holiness doesn't come around that arrogant stereotype that everyone thinks that, you know, a separated person is supposed to come around with. No, it's supposed to be not because anyone's any better, it's because I'm not called to uncleanness. I'm called to holiness. And so, but you're supposed to come out, you're supposed to be separate, and what will help remind you is a pillar. Psalm 73. I know we're going through this on Wednesday nights. And so I know Pastor already touched on this, but he's been going through, and if you start in Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Skip all the way down to verse 17, because he keeps going. And finally he says, until verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Look, you're envious of the wicked, you want to go back to Egypt, you have to remember the shackles that bore you while you had those leeks and garlics. If you want their prosperity, you have to take their sleepless nights with it. You can't just take and pick and choose what you want. He says, what helped me understand that? He says, look, I went into, we'll call it a pillar. I went into a church. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. It brought forth understanding. And what if that pillar wasn't there holding up the truth? What if that pillar had fallen and here comes someone comes by looking for an answer and he can't find it because the pillar has fallen down. And truth is lying in the streets and it's just a scatterment of truth and no one knows. It's just kind of pick and choose what you want, but no one knows what to think about it. And it's sad because the reason why truth is falling in the streets is because the pillars are no longer standing. And the places that are supposed to be called pillars are no longer standing. They've removed. It's like they took a sledgehammer and just beat the daylights out of that pillar until it finally crumbled to the ground. And they said, good, now we're relevant. And that's what happens to modern churches. And like I said, I'm not trying to be overly harsh and just, you know, crude, but you do need to set a difference between Laban's people and the people of Jacob. Let's go back to Genesis 35. You'll see it. You see people come in, and I love seeing visitors. I mean, I never get over seeing a visitor. I get excited. I'm glad people come around, and you'll see it, though. They're waiting for the fog. We technically had a fog machine in here the other day. I was going to joke about bringing it in here. We technically had a fog machine in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But they're waiting for it, and nothing happens. No drum set comes out, and they hear an orchestra, and they think, what is going on? And you see it on their face because they're not used to it. Well, that's good. That's a pillar that represents that. Like, yeah, we're not like the other places. We're not trying to be. We're not trying to be relevant. We're trying to uphold the truth. And a pillar's job is not to fall on the ground so it's a bridge to get across. It's supposed to stand straight up and you come to it to see the truth. Genesis 35, this is when Jacob is returning to Bethel. The previous chapter, he named it Bethel, but he's returning back in verse 13, and God went up from him in the place where they talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where they talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon and poured oil thereon. We already covered the fact that he poured oil on there, but can you recognize that the reason he set up a pillar is the fact that he wanted a place that he could come to that he remembers that God spoke to him? And that's, he said, when he recognized that, man, this is a place, not only is this the house of God, but I came back, and God is still speaking to me from this same place. And so he comes back to Bethel, and he says, what I want to do is I want to set up a place here where I look at this pillar, and I remember that God spoke to me there. You know, a pillar should be a place where God speaks. And it's almost sounds foolish to have to say that. But a pillar should be somewhere where God speaks. And it's sad that you have to say that, but it's almost a profound statement that, oh yeah, we're going to church to meet with God. You know, they used to talk about we're going to a meeting. Well, they weren't talking about meeting their friends and family. They're talking to meet with God. Now as we're going to a meeting, it's going to a social club. No, we're going to meet with God. It's a place where God speaks. If that pillar is not a place where God speaks, what are we doing here? I love you guys. I do. But I don't come here for you. I need something. Man, the last couple weeks, there's just been so much that I'm going throughout the week, and there's just something that's not right, and I come to this pillar and think, that's a place where God speaks. And God speaks specifically to you, and I walk out those doors saying, thank you, God, you spoke to me personally. And throughout the week, something else happens, and I'm thinking, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, but there's just something I'm missing. There's something that I just can't get, and I come back, and God speaks. Why? Because it's a pillar. That's what a pillar is for. He sets it up. He says, why? Because that's a place where I know I can come to and God will speak to me. I think it's good for you in your mind to set up pillars all over the place. I think I have a pillar in my mind of Dayton, Ohio, a couple years back when Brother Peacock preached a message. And that, to me, is a place where God spoke. And I always remember that as a pillar. And every time I come back, I remember that service when the Lord spoke in a very specific way. There's another pillar in Pensacola, Florida. And man, I go back to that place and think of how many times, how many notes in my Bibles of things I weep over and things that I roll over in my mind, or I flip back to them and see all the notes that I've taken from it and think, man, those are places that God spoke. I remember that pillar. Thank God that pillar was there. We're not the only ones. That's what I'm trying to say. There's one in Claypool, Indiana now. There's a pillar there because I remember last year at camp, there's very specific things that God spoke to me about, and I hope there's more than just one pillar that you can go to, and I hope it's a place where you go and you recognize that's where God speaks. That's a place where I can go and get sustenance and be fed. I don't have to worry about the agenda of the preacher. I know that the main objective of this service is for God to speak to me. And if your church is not doing that, I'll just say it this way. I used to get mad, and I do get mad in some respects, of when people would take the name of their church and take the word Bible off their church. And I still get mad. And then eventually it's where they took Baptist off their church. I'm like, okay. And then they started taking church off their church. And I started to get mad until I recognized, wait a second. If a pillar is supposed to be all these things, and you're not all these things, maybe it's a good thing you don't call yourself a church. Call yourself a nightclub. Call yourself whatever you want. But don't call yourself a church. In fact, if someone like that calls themselves a church, now I get upset. Now I completely flip. Now I get upset that they call themselves a church. If you're not separate from the world, if you're not trying to have a place where God can speak to people, don't call yourself a church. I honestly am glad that they don't call themselves churches, because they're not. The church is supposed to be the place of living God, a pillar and ground of the truth. If you're not a pillar, then you're not a church. And the pillar is supposed to be a place where God speaks. There's a man that was trying to get into a church, and he couldn't figure out why they wouldn't accept him, and there's just something off about the church. He's like, I got to go to church somewhere. And so he goes, he's finally talking to the Lord about it. He says, God, why won't they let me into church? What's going on? What's wrong with me? And God says, I don't know. I've been trying to get in there for years. If you make it, let me know. And that's the problem with a lot of churches, is everyone's welcome except for the Holy Spirit. And everyone's welcome to speak, and they pass her on the mic, but God forbid that he should speak, because we didn't come here for that. We came here to hear about our experiences, and fine, I don't talk to people. I'm not saying don't fellowship. I'm saying the reason you came here, though, was to speak and have God speak to you. Let's go to Psalm 99. Now, God could have chosen any means to convey his messages. I mean, he could have chosen anything to speak to people. And of all things, he chose, there's a lot of similitudes. Obviously, he chose this book, but he chose a church. He chose a place where you're supposed to have his name there. And if you think you can get it outside of a church, that's not a pillar, though. You can have it for a while, but eventually that truth is going to fall. Psalm 99, verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that are called upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and ordinances in ordinance that he gave them. But many times in the Old Testament, I read that to say that many times the priests would have to communicate through God, and the way that God would answer would be in a cloudy pillar. And I understand that's not a church, but I'm saying the way that that God uses the word pillar is not the way we think of a pillar being structural, which is that too as well. But a lot of times it's just some erection of either a cloud or a pile of rocks. And it's not there to do anything but to remind you. And in this case, it's there to allow God to speak. So that's one of the purposes of this pillar. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near, but God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go day and night. No, a pillar was used for the children of Israel was guidance. Imagine trying to go through a wilderness with how many hundreds of thousands of people with no guidance. And I believe it's in the book of Acts where it talks about the church. Yeah, Acts chapter 7, it calls it the church in the wilderness. Man, imagine being a pastor of that flock. Moses had a tough job, and the only way that he was able to do it is by looking to a pillar. And then in the center of that pillar was God Almighty. But you know how God chose to speak to them and how to guide them through the wilderness? Was a pillar. You know, we're in a wilderness in 2024. And all God's going to choose to guide you is through a pillar. And you can try to be guided by just you and this book, and you can get a ways, but eventually you're going to need extra guidance. You're going to need somewhere that you can go. And I'm not, what if you were stranded on an island? Why do you always care about the guy on the island? Have you ever heard of a guy on the island that was just out of Bible? Okay. Anyways. But the fact of the matter is, yes, you need your own personal time with the Lord. In fact, if you don't spend the time in this book, you're not going to get guidance from this pillar. You need to first have a desire for the truth, do what you can, and then say, Lord, I don't know where to go. I've been searching your word, and this has happened multiple times the last couple months, where I've been searching your word. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. And so I look up, and there's a pillar. What do? Walk the other way? A lot of people do. A lot of people, what good is a pillar going to do me? How is that going to help me? You know, you go to that pillar and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Humble yourself and go to that pillar. Say, Lord, speak to me. I don't know where to go. And you know what's sad is even the world knows that. Someone gets a diagnosis of cancer. And know who they go to? A preacher. They go to what's supposed to be a pillar and say, guide me. What am I supposed to do? And they look, and there's just empty skies. There's no pillar. There's nothing to guide them anymore. They go to what used to be a pillar, and now it's degenerate and no longer has a truth, and is no longer the pillar where God speaks, and no longer a pillar where they can get guidance. And they go to him with arms open wide, saying, what am I supposed to do? And they have no answers. Man, God forbid that someone should come to this place and open up the hand and say, what should I do? And you not have the answer for them. Not just pastor or somebody that stands up here and preaches, but I'm talking to you. Study to show thyself approved unto God was not written just to a pastor. That was for every individual in this room. And you should have the answers. If someone comes to you for guidance, they come to a pillar. They know better. Some Christians don't even know that. The world knows that. They get a diagnosis and know where they go to? A church. And we'll get to that in a little bit, how trouble will drive you there. But man, guidance is something that the pillar is meant for. In John chapter 1, let's turn back there. John 1, you guys know this passage, is talking about the light of the world. And that was in the time of the Jews in the wilderness. That was the pillar by night, was to provide light so they could be guided. But look at the light of the world in John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so he says that John, he wasn't that light. The capital L, light of the world, is of course Jesus Christ. Don't look now, but Jesus Christ is not physically on this earth. I know he dwells in you, but know who he literally handed the torch to? Ye are the light of the world. Jesus Christ is not going to knock on someone's door tomorrow. He's not going to witness to your coworkers. He says, look, this great light, this light that lighteth every man that come into the world, one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the true light. He says, look, I'm going away. Here's the torch. Quite literally, here's the light. You know, you need to shine it. And truth has fallen in the street. Why? Because that pillar is no longer shedding any light. Men are in darkness. These blinded the minds of them that believe not. And there's no light getting out because the pillars are shut off. There's no pillars to guide these people through the wilderness. So they just grope about and just walk around in darkness because the pillar's not holding up the light. And what's sad about that is they stumble in darkness because there is no light. Matthew 5, I already quoted it, but Matthew 5:14, it says, ye are the light of the world. The responsibility, that great responsibility to shed light on people's darkness was given to you. You have the light. This world has no light. They grope in darkness, and the only chance they have at seeing Jesus Christ is the light that you shed. Now back in Exodus chapter 14, we'll close out here pretty quick, but Exodus 14, so that pillar is supposed to be for guidance. And you ought to have some answers to people that come to you. Once again, not just this local church. I'm primarily focusing on that. But you as the temple of God, you as an individual, all these things apply to you personally. That you need to be able to provide guidance. You need to be a place where someone can come to and rely that you're going to tell me what God would say. Like Daniel was talking about the other night about being a prophet. That's one of the jobs of being a prophet, is to proclaim and have the answers. And if someone wants to hear what God has to say and doesn't know where to turn, they're going to come to someone like you, Lord willing, if they have any sense. And are you going to have the answers? Are you going to have the guidance that they need? Now, Exodus 14, in down in verse 21, this is where they're escaping. Let's see here. Exodus, I think I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why. Exodus 14, verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Know what the Lord did with that pillar? He troubled the Egyptians. He said, look, these guys are comfortable. Know what I'm going to do? Lord, how are you going to discomfort them? I'm going to use a pillar. I'm going to use something that they would never expect. The waters are one thing, but know how I'm going to do it through? Know the instrument I'm going to use to discomfort these people? I'm going to use a pillar. In today's day and age, know what he's going to do to discomfort some people? A pillar. I didn't mean to come across so harsh tonight. I'm not trying to just make you a bunch of, you know, barbed wire eating people here. I'm trying to show you that the reason why, if you look at some things around here that don't make sense to you, this is because this is a pillar. We're trying to set it up for a pillar, and this is a place where God can speak. But, you know, one of the things he did with that pillar is he troubled the host of the Egyptians. And a lot of times people don't do anything until they're troubled. The word discomfited, shows up 9 times in the Bible, and every single time it shows up, it's God discomforting somebody. The only exception is when God is using Joshua to discomfort people. So God's still behind it. But every time it's God who's making people uncomfortable. The worst thing you do, I wrote this down years and years ago, and maybe 11, 12 years ago. I remember Brother Donovan saying, he said, the worst thing you can do is doing what's comfortable. You want to get in some sort of shape, do something that's uncomfortable. So do something you don't want to do. If you want to grow as a Christian, do something you don't want to do. Go on the street corner. Why? Because you don't like to do it. You're discomfortable. You want to do something, you want to see a soul saved, discomfort them. Not rude, not unnecessarily. Don't go to someone's 5-year-old birthday party and start preaching down their throat, okay? Use some common sense, but you do need to discomfort some people. I wouldn't say that to everybody, because there's people that would take me and say, all right, then I'm going to go, you know, just make a fool out of myself. Okay, use common sense. Use grace. But the pillar is there for God to use and discomfort people. Because someone comes in here and feels uncomfortable, that's probably a good sign. That's probably a sign that, look, if you're used to what you're used to and then you come into a place like this, if you were comfortable, we've backslidden a long ways to make you comfortable in here. And know what's sad about it is you've come here week after week after week, and you should feel uncomfortable once in a while. There should be times where you, as much as you're trying to strive, there should be times where a pastor or someone stands up here and talks about a subject, and you go, ooh, that is uncomfortable. I don't like that. Why? Because God chose a pillar to do that. lost and saved alike, one of the worst things you can do is to get comfortable. Those that did not come to fight the battle in the Old Testament, says they dwelt in ease in Zion. They were comfort and secure and had no business with any man. So their brothers fought and they didn't come to the battle. Why? Because they're comfortable. No one likes talking about discomfort. It's one of those words that, what is uncomfortable for you might not be for me and vice versa. But everyone has their things that they don't like to be discomforted. And no one that I know of too much, and there might be some exceptions, I personally don't like making people uncomfortable. If someone I know doesn't want to talk about the gospel, I don't like going up to them and saying, well, you need to hear it anyway. but you need to use wisdom and you need to discomfort people. Think about it. How many people got saved when they were comfortable? I would say none. In one way, shape, or form. Maybe they didn't get a diagnosis, but maybe there was something that everyone has to deal with their sin. And if you're comfortable with your sin, then you're never going to get saved. So everyone's going to be uncomfortable at some point. Everyone gets saved by being discomforted. And how God used to discomfort the host of the Egyptians was through a pillar. In Romans 9, he says in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And I don't know what people do with that verse, but I know what they're supposed to do with the verse is to accept the fact that when someone comes and they stumble over something, they're not stumbling over someone's opinion. They're stumbling over a rock of offense. And that rock is Christ. He says, I'm the one. I'm the one that they're going to stumble over. They're going to try to get to heaven, and they're going to fall flat on their face, and I'm the one that was the stumbling block. I'm the rock of offense. They're offended. I'm the one that offended them. They're discomforted. I'm the one that discomforted them. And how did he choose to do that? Through a pillar. You say, why do people come across so harsh? We're trying to make a difference between Laban and Jacob. We're trying to have a place of guidance. There's a place where God speaks. We're trying to provide some salt to the earth. And if you're not doing those things, I'm being serious. This church is pointless. If this is not a place where God speaks, not a place where it's anointed with oil, and if it's not a place that discomforts the people, there's literally no point in us being here other than just a big social club. And it's going to come down to individuals in the body of Christ to make this church what it is. Like I said, this building has no, it may have a, you know, it may be hold something high and dear to you personally, but as far as spiritually, this is just a couple of walls and a roof. This church building is not Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is where we congregate. But if someone had a big enough house, we could go to your house and it would still be Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You get a body of believers together. That's what makes it a church. All I'm trying to say is BHBC, you put that name on someone and says, oh, that church, that building, that's what provides all these things. Yeah, but what it is a bunch of individual people doing it. That's what makes it a church. What I'm trying to say is, look, if you as individual people stop doing these things, there will be no church. There will be no pillar. You go through, and this church has been around for 30 plus years, and you think that it's just always going to be going. Don't look now, but we've had almost a full generation go through, and it's, well, who's going to be the pillar? Who's going to hold this thing up? It's not just going to be here. How sad would it be for in 15 years for someone to come back and all of a sudden that pillar's gone and they're saying, where is the truth? It was around here somewhere. I don't know where it went. And someone says, oh, well, that pillar fell down years ago. I just thought it was always going to be there. Well, no, it's going to take individual, the temple, the body of Christ. It's going to take individuals to support that and to build up that pillar and that structure. You know, a pillar is best when it's all tied and neatly joined together. You know, if you want to do a study on supporting, you can take a 2x4 and stick it up. It doesn't hold much weight, but man, you slap two of them together. It doesn't just double the strength. It's the unity that holds it together. You know, by the time you get up to a 6x6, Daniel's going to correct me if I'm wrong. Do you know a 6x6 can hold up 19,000, right? 600 pounds-ish. 19,000 pounds that big. You cut that thing in half, and it can't even support a quarter of that. Why? Because it's just a bunch of little grains that are all holding tight together. And the church is not going to be supported by just one guy holding it up. You can't do this with one person. This pillar is not going to be here if it's just a handful of people doing what's right. And I heard tonight about people being discomforted. Jonathan was telling us about a man in the Philippines that was highly discomforted. It wasn't in church, and he was telling me, I don't want to take his story or anything, but he was saying that he wasn't in church, and finally he got to a point where he had an accident. He was literally crawling on his hands and knees for God to humble him, and guess what happened? He was discomforted, and he went back to church. He went back to the pillar. That pillar is what's going to discomfort you. The people of Israel, every time that they were discomforted, it drew them back. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, but sometimes it takes a 2x4 upside the head. It takes you being discomfortable for you to get back in the way. And I pray that it doesn't take that. But I also pray that this place never turns into a place where it's afraid to make people uncomfortable. I hope that anyone who stands in this pulpit isn't afraid to say something that's going to offend somebody because they're afraid it's going to make them uncomfortable. I thank God for someone who, like Pastor, who's willing to stand up here and make me very uncomfortable. I don't like a lot of the stuff he says. But it's either God's right or I'm right. And you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And I just want to thank God for a pillar tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.